We are trying something new here this morning. I hope it works out. Let's see if we got a comment section we can add. I'm not sure how to do that. I'm not going to even bother with that this morning. I hope you're out there watching today. And we are back. Victory Christian Fellowship is back in Studio B. And we are back doing our broadcast on Facebook Live from our home today because Becky and I are both now in quarantine. For those of you that are part of the church, we've already given you the news, of course. For those of you that follow our ministry on Facebook, you watch our live stream each week, you probably have not heard that this past week, Becky and I were both tested for COVID. Becky began having symptoms last Tuesday night into Wednesday, and Thursday we decided to get tested. And Becky was called by the doctor on Saturday morning and told that she is positive for COVID-19. My test results have not yet come back. I feel fine. It'll be surprising, I guess, if my results come back negative, but that would be awesome if that happens. Oh, I see some comments. Some of you are chiming in. I appreciate that. If you're watching our live feed, let us know there. Just sign in on the comment section down there. Say hello and let us know that you're watching. Again, though, Becky tested positive. My results are not back yet. I don't know whether I'm positive or not. Becky is not feeling very, very bad. Occasional slight waves of nausea. She did say that she is losing she has a strange sense of smell right now. And so that's a little unusual. But as far as the pains and other things like that, we're doing very well at this point. We pray that this is a mild case of the virus. By now, we're already 5 days into it. To be honest, according to the protocols, we may be here a while. And the reason for that is that when Becky has no more symptoms and no fever, she's free of all that for a week. She can then get tested again to see if she's still positive or is indeed negative. The thing is, if I don't test positive, once she tests negative, or at least the last day of her symptoms, technically for me, become the first day of my quarantine. And I'm supposed to quarantine for 14 days after that. So, a lot of moving parts here, and we don't know how it's all going to play out. But for now, we feel pretty good. We're doing okay. We have everything that we need in the house here. Several of you have already called or written or texted to let us know you were praying, to ask if you could do anything for us. We appreciate that so much. Right now, it's all good. Everything is fine for us. We will let you know if something else comes up along the way. But for now, we're back in Studio B, and we will be here for a few weeks, maybe several weeks, doing our Sunday morning Bible studies live on Facebook with you again. We actually do have some good news to share with you before we get into our Bible study, which is in Philippians chapter 1. We'll continue the study we began last week at church. And we do have a few things to share with you by way of good news. First of all, I want to say hi to Kim Fields. We were supposed to do that last week. As some of you know, Kim broke her arm in an accident a few weeks ago. Last week, I was supposed to say hi to her from the sanctuary at church. We had technical difficulties to start our broadcast last week and wasn't able to do that. So hello, Kim. I can see that you've already signed in and you're watching today, and we pray things are good for you and you're healing well. I want to take care of that. Secondly, I want to say happy birthday to our baby girl, Stephanie Scalfaro. Stephanie, we won't say how old she is, but we will say that our baby is due to have a baby within the next week or two. And so we're excited about that. Her first child, her and Don's first child that they'll be bringing into the world. And we're very excited about that. But we want to say happy birthday to Stephanie today on her birthday. I know it's an exciting day. I'm sorry we can't be with you. We had a party planned for this afternoon to watch some football and have a birthday party, and we're not able to do that this time. But we'll have to take a rain check on that and do that at another time. Other good news that we want to share with all of you, and some of you have already seen this, if you're on social media, if you're on Instagram, our oldest son got engaged yesterday. So we're very excited about that. And a lovely young woman that he met several months ago on social media, on a dating app, and we've met her a number of times. She has just been a part of our family now for some time. She's got two adorable 8-year-old twin daughters, and they're just very precious, and we're very excited to have them to be a part of our family moving forward. So in the midst of COVID, in the midst of being back under quarantine and back in Studio B, we still have good news to share, and we are grateful to the Lord for all of it. Before we get into our Bible study, let me remind you also, and you were so faithful to do this before when we were under quarantine back in March and April, part of May, I guess, back in those days. As church family, you were so faithful to continue your support, your financial support of Victory Christian Fellowship by either mailing in your gifts to us here at the house or to the church, or by using the Venmo app, that's V-E-N-M-O, or going to the website venmo.com and giving to the church electronically. And we appreciate you having done that. Many of you have continued to use the Venmo service as your method of giving to the church, and we pray and ask you continue to do that while we are yet again under quarantine and doing our programs here from home. We'll keep you updated on any changes that might take place in our health situation. Certainly, when we're all clear and ready to go back to church, that good news will be shouted from the mountaintops. We do want you to let us know, because we were all in church together last week. We do want you to let us know if there are any changes in your situation. The CDC says that it usually takes about 15 minutes of contact with somebody to really be exposed enough to the virus in order to contract it. We trust and just pray for you that none of you become ill. We ask for your prayers for us moving forward, that healing comes quickly to us. So let's have our Bible study today from Philippians chapter 1. And let's pray together before we get started. Father, we are so grateful for this medium, this opportunity to share the word of the Lord continually with our church family, even in the present situation, the present crisis. We count it all joy, Lord. We trust and believe that you're going to do good things as a result of this, that what the enemy meant for evil, you're going to turn for good, and good things will come as a result of this time of quarantine for us. We ask you, Lord, to open the Word of God to our eyes and ears. Give us understanding of the Scriptures today. Help us, Lord, to live more faithfully for you by the power of your Holy Spirit. May we live a transformed life that has a light that shines brightly for the Lord Jesus Christ. And may he be known, and may he be glorified in all that we do and say day to day, and in all that we do and say in this service today. And we thank you for speaking to us through your word, by your spirit, in these minutes together, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we will continue with our study. Open your Bibles. Get a Bible. Remember, We want you to get a Bible and a pen and a notebook, and when the Lord speaks to you about something that maybe we are sharing, or just something that He speaks to you over the course of our Bible study, that He speaks to your heart, write it down so that you remember what God has said to you. It'll help you to retain it much longer if you write down what God speaks to you. We are in Philippians chapter 1, and let's read together as we start here in Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. I'll read these for you. It says, Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. He says in verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have, from Virginia, he says, about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and in all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are, may prove the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere, we'll get to that word in a few moments, sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been fulfilled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God, filled with the fruit of righteousness. So last week we did an introduction for you for this letter. This, what we call the book of Philippians, is a very personal letter that Paul writes to the church at the city of Philippi. Actually, in our introduction last week, we not only introduced the letter, we introduced Paul himself, who, we remind you, was first known as Saul of Tarsus, who was a Jew and a hater of Christianity, a persecutor of the church, until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and the Lord introduces himself to Paul. Paul gets saved. He's called into the ministry. He takes several missionary journeys through what we call today modern-day Turkey, and even ultimately into parts of Europe, western parts of Europe, to preach the gospel there. On his second missionary journey, his intention was to just go back and visit the churches that he had started, but God supernaturally directs him in a different way. And the reason God does that is because God wants the gospel, first of all, he wants the gospel message to begin to spread into Europe at this point. And he does it in a supernatural way, I believe, because this would not be something natural for Paul. Paul's natural method of operation would be to preach to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek. If there are Greek seekers of God, God-fearers who want to know the God of Israel, we'll tell them about our God as well. But God has a different plan for Paul and a different plan for the world and for those Gentiles, and he needs to reveal that to Paul. In fact, he's actually already revealed it to the Apostle Peter in the book of Acts and in the 10th chapter. And it took a supernatural manifestation of God then as well to get Peter to see that God loved the Gentiles. In fact, I want to turn back just real quickly, if I can, to that passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 10 where God calls Peter to preach to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 10, Peter is on a rooftop, resting, praising the Lord. And God shows him a vision. And he says to Peter, he says, Peter, no longer call what you've called unclean, no longer call that unclean again. And Peter doesn't understand the vision until some Gentiles come to his house and say, a Roman centurion wants you to come to his house and preach what you know to him and his household. And let me share this passage of Scripture with you. Just a couple of verses here. In Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. Peter is faithful to the vision. He follows the Gentiles. He follows the messengers back to Cornelius' house. He's a Roman centurion. And it says in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. Now you have to hear that from the ears of a first century Jew, because this is huge. Again, the Jews consider Gentiles unclean. They don't have anything to do with them. Generally speaking, they are separated from them. They are unclean. We don't associate with them. They even call them dogs. They saw them as a lesser people. And this really speaks to our social situation today, and the social injustice and the racism and the things that go on in our society today, and the inequality that goes on in our society today. That Peter gets a revelation from God. And again, it took a supernatural move of God to get Peter to do this because of what he thought about Gentiles. But Peter sees now that God is no respecter of persons, that God loves all people equally, and God wants all people to know his Son, Jesus Christ. The word there in verse 35, Acts 10 and 35, where Peter says there, in every nation, the man that fears him is welcome to him. That word nation, in the Greek language, it comes from a word, the word nation comes from the word, Greek word ethnos. It's where we get our English word ethnic or race from. And Peter is astounded. Peter is blown away that God considers all men equal. And no matter what nation you're born in, no matter what your language is, no matter what the color of your skin is, if you come to God, God will receive you. We are all equal in the eyes of God. We really, all men really are created equal in the eyes of God. And so Peter has that revelation, and now Paul is getting that same revelation from the Lord, that it's not just a few select, it's all people that are welcome in the presence of God if they'll just love him and seek him and fear him, that we are indeed all created equal. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we've shared this many times, Paul says, I've come to the conclusion that Christ died for all men. And when he says all there, he's talking about, again, Jews and Gentiles alike. All men. No man is superior to any other man. All men are equal in the sight of God. And God wants all men, regardless of their nation, language, heritage, ethnic group, background, race, whatever. God loves us all. And he wants to save us all through the Lord Jesus Christ. And by a supernatural vision, he calls the Apostle Paul not to just go visit the churches he started on the first journey, but to now cross the Aegean Sea, go into Europe, and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. In the city of Philippi, there are very few, if any, Jews there. It's a Gentile city, but Paul goes there to faithfully preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to these people who need to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can see even in the from the Bible the foolishness of racism and judging people as inferior or whatever, but because of the color of their skin. That's just demonic deception that, brother and sister, we need to be delivered from. And we need the love of Jesus in order to make that happen. See, when we all love Jesus, then we all love one another the way that we're supposed to. I'm telling you, brother and sister, and I've said it before, Jesus Christ is the answer to the social problems that we have in America today. Learning to love Jesus with all of our heart, and then all of us loving each other with that same love, it'll cure the problems that we have in our nation today. Well, back to our study. This is why Paul has such great affection for these people. Notice again in verse 8 in Philippians chapter 1, God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Jesus. He has a great, great love for the people of the city of Philippi. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a few moments as to why exactly that is. The theme of the letter, as we've said before, is joy and rejoicing. And Paul is going to share with us several reasons why, despite being... remember that Paul is writing this from a Roman prison. Paul had visited Philippi in about 50 A.D. When he went there and he shared Jesus, he got in trouble for it. He was beaten by the people of Philippi. He was thrown into prison there. But instead of complaining and griping and being upset, he just counted it all joy. He just worshipped the Lord and kept his eyes on Jesus. He and Silas are in prison. They're worshiping God. The prisoners are hearing it. There's a miracle that takes place. The jail is shaken. The doors are open. The chains fall off. Yet nobody leaves the prison. None of the prisoners leave because of what they're seeing in Paul and Silas. The jailer, who is about to take his life because he thinks he's lost his prisoners, Paul stops him from doing that. The jailer says, "What must I do to be saved? You've got something that I know I need. And what must I do to have what you've got?" And Paul preaches Jesus to this man, and he and his household get saved. And we don't know for sure, but how many of those other prisoners maybe got saved as well because of what they saw from the life of Paul and Silas in their time of difficulty? And I'm telling you, brother and sister, when we go through difficult times, it's amazing how much our attitude can affect other people. We can gripe and complain, or we can praise the Lord. But I guarantee you, our attitude can make a difference in other people's lives. Well, that was about 50 A.D. when Paul was in Philippi and thrown into prison there. Now it's 60 A.D., and now he's in prison in Rome. And we talked last week about how he happens to be arrested and transported to Rome. But it's 10 years later, and he's writing back to this same city, this Philippian city, because the people there have heard about his troubles. They've heard that he's been arrested and that he's now in chains in Rome. And so they send a representative. They send a messenger to the apostle to check on him, find out how he's doing there. And so this letter that we're reading here is actually Paul's response to the concerns of the people who have sent their messenger to check on him while he's there in chains in Rome. And so Paul writes back to them to let them know of his circumstances, to thank them for their concern, to thank them for a gift that they're sending to help him in his ministry. He continues to minister. We'll talk more about that in just a few minutes. But he does so by the support of the Philippian people and also to encourage them all in their spiritual journey, which is what his prayer is about here, that we'll talk about here in just a second. Notice again, the letter is addressed from Paul and Timothy. Timothy is a young man that Paul probably won to the Lord on his first missionary journey. And now, in the second missionary journey, before he travels to Philippi, he goes through Timothy's hometown and invites Timothy to travel with him. He becomes a mentor to to Timothy. And Timothy will serve the Apostle Paul for the rest of his life. They will do ministry together. And so this letter is addressed. Timothy is obviously, he is with Paul in Rome. Paul is actually in what we might call house arrest situation, and his friends can come and go. We're going to talk more about that in just a minute too, if I have time. And Timothy is there with him. Notice it says, Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Christ Jesus. Bond servants of Christ Jesus. Kenneth Wiest, as a Greek scholar who has a translation that he has written of the New Testament of his own, and his translation of bond servants of Christ, he says, we are property of Christ. We belong to Jesus. These are not Sunday go to meeting Christians. These are people who live their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is everything to them. And so they live in every way for the Lord Jesus Christ. They are property of Jesus. They are not casual Christians the way so many are today. But they are fully committed to the Son of God. The letter is addressed to the saints in Christ. That's an awesome word for me, that God would consider us who believe in him as saints. Most of us probably don't think of ourselves that way, but God sees us that way through the blood of Jesus Christ, that we've been forgiven of our sins, and that we've been made saints, holy ones, children of God, because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done. And opening says in verse 2, grace to you and peace from God. His desire is that they walk in grace. That's the favor of God, the unmerited favor of God, the peace of God. We'll talk later in this series about having the peace of God that is just mind-blowing, that is a peace that has nothing to do with circumstances. It's a peace beyond your circumstances, and it's a peace that Paul wants his friends, his brothers and sisters in Philippi to walk in. And family, I want you to know it's a peace that God wants you and me to walk in as well. God wants us to walk in grace. He wants to walk in his divine favor. He wants us to walk in his peace, no matter what the circumstances might be of our life outwardly. God is a good God. God is for us, and he's not against us. And he wants to show us his grace, and he wants to live in grace and peace. In verses 3 through 11, Paul prays for the people there. He prays for them often. He prays for them with joy. And the reason that he prays for them with such joy, a couple of things. First of all, they get the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've been faithful to the Lord. They're faithful to the Apostle Paul. They're faithful supporters. When they can, they support his ministry. And he is so faithful to that. And again, I just share with you, we have been so grateful to all of you who have been so faithful to support our ministry in this 2020 unusual year, which seems to get more unusual by the day. But you've been so faithful to support us, and we cannot thank you enough for that. Paul was grateful to them for their faithfulness and because he could depend on them. But he's also faithful to them because they're living out the gospel. So they're not just Christian in name only, but they're Christian in lifestyle. They're living out the gospel. They get it. Man, this Christianity, this is not just about a religious ritual once a week. This is about a lifestyle. This is about a transforming way to live your life. And this is why Paul loves them so deeply, because they love God so deeply, and they're willing to allow God to do the work that God wants to do in their lives. You know, they're not all about themselves. They're about God, and they're about God's work, and they're about God's kingdom and all of these kinds of things. You know, our Christianity in the West is such a man-centered Christianity, a selfish-centered Christianity. We're all about us. We're all about, what can God do for me, and what can God give to me, I need this, and I need that, and all of these kinds of things. And even when we look to eternity, we look to eternity with a great expectation, and we look for that mansion in glory that we're going to have when we get to heaven. A mansion, by the way, which God never promised you. You'll have to look that up for yourself. But anyway, we're selfish even in our Christianity here in the West. But these people are not that way. Really, rather than looking inwardly, rather than being selfish in our Christianity, in fact, look at verse 6 with me here. Paul says, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it or perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. In other words, when you and I first came to Jesus, that's not the end of the journey. That's just the beginning. That's just the start of our relationship with Christ. And Christ wants to work in our hearts and in our lives every day to transform us and make us stronger and make us better and make us more powerful witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought, when you pray the Lord's Prayer, and we pray that part about lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I think we think about that often as deliver us from the evil attacks of the enemy outwardly. And that's good. That's a good thing. But have you ever thought of it this way? That when we pray deliver us from evil, that we ask the Lord to deliver us from the evil that is already in our hearts. The evil that dwells within us, even though we're born again. The Bible says we still have a flesh nature that is full of greed and lust and pride and hatefulness and anger and lying and all of these fleshly things that we continue to do even after we get born again. When we pray, deliver us from evil, maybe we should think of the inward evil that we have allowed to continue to exist in our lives, even though we've come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. God wants to deliver us from that evil, and he wants to fill our hearts with love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and gentleness and self-control and righteousness and holiness and humility and integrity and all of the quality of God. These are the true blessings of heaven that God wants to bring into our lives as sons and daughters of Almighty God to give us a better life. And so instead of focusing on what God can do for us, we should be focusing on what God can do in us and what God can do with us by way of service to other people, by way of being a blessing to other people who are in need, by being a blessing by telling people about Jesus Christ. Can I tell you today that there is no, beyond your own salvation, there is no greater blessing in this world that you will ever experience than the blessing of leading someone else to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no greater blessing in all the world than seeing someone else get saved. In fact, I believe, at least in part, if not in whole, that the rewards that we experience in heaven will have to do with the people that we've influenced for Jesus and the people that we've won into the kingdom of God. Paul would say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the last couple of verses of that chapter, in fact, 1 and 2 Thessalonians are all about the second coming of Jesus and the day of the Lord when that happens. And Paul says, in that day, speaking to the Thessalonian believers, he says, in that day, you are our joy and our crown. You are our great blessing in all eternity. To see you in heaven with Jesus will be the greatest blessing we can ever see. And I really believe, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest blessings that we can ever have in this life, apart from knowing Jesus personally, is helping someone else know Jesus as well. Paul was very sincere in his his faith in Jesus, and he didn't let the difficulties that he went through change his attitude toward God or toward people or toward his ministry or anything else. He stayed true to the Lord no matter how difficult things became. There's a word in verse 10 that I wanted to point out to you. He says there, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless in the day of the Lord. Paul says, I want you to be sincere and blameless. NIV translation, I believe, uses the word pure for sincere there. The word sincere is actually, it's a beautiful word picture. And let me just describe this for you. You can see it better, more clearly what Paul is saying when he says to be sincere. The word sincere, it means pure. It actually comes from a Latin word that means without wax. Without wax. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, you have to think back 2,000 years to understand what Paul is saying there. But back in Paul's day, when there was a sculpture or a clay pot or some object like that that you had made that had become broken, a way that a sculptor, for example, if you had a sculptor and an ear broke off of it, okay, the way that a sculptor could fix that for you is that he would take some of the dust that the sculpture was made out of. He would take some of the dust of that of the sculpture, and he would mix it with wax, make sort of a glue out of it, and then he could take that ear and stick it back on and make it look like it had never been broken, make it look like it was original, make it look like it was the real deal. But here's the thing. If that sculpture were to sit out in the heat and that wax were to melt, that ear would begin to slide down and you would see that the sculpture wasn't the real deal after all. It wasn't what it was made out to be. It was actually phony. It wasn't sincere. God doesn't want us to be phonies. He wants us to be sincere. And he doesn't want us to be changed by the heat that life can sometimes bring to us. He wants us to remain the same. He wants us to be genuine. He wants us to be pure and holy in his sight. So that when people look at us, they see somebody completely different from the way of the world. Not a hypocrite. Not somebody who is play acting. Not somebody who is putting on a show, but somebody who, despite the circumstances of life, remains consistent, is always the same. This is Paul's prayer for the people of Philippi. It's God's prayer for you and me as well. Let me go just a little further, if I might, and read verses 12 through 18 for you, and you'll probably have to pick up here next week. Paul goes on to say this. He says, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Paul says, what the enemy meant for evil, God is using it for good. He says, it's turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord, because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Again, Paul finds reason for joy, even in his imprisonment. What the devil meant for evil, Paul says, He thought he could shut Paul up by putting him in prison. He should have known better. It didn't work in Philippi. It's not going to work in Rome either. And Paul is going to continue his ministry even from what a situation would, what you and I would actually probably call more of a house arrest for the Apostle Paul there in Rome. But he can't stop. The devil can't stop what God has called Paul to do. He continues his ministry even there from Rome. And what the enemy has meant for evil, God has turned it for good. Becky made that joke just yesterday. We were getting things set around the house. She placed an order for groceries. Our son-in-law went to Walmart and picked them up, brought them to the house. I brought them in. I put all the groceries away. I got the dishwasher emptied for Becky. And Becky made the comment, while I'm doing all that, she's sitting on the couch. Becky made the comment there of how God is working all things together for her good and for His glory. So God can turn what the enemy means for evil into our good. And He's doing it even in the Apostle Paul's life here. It's why James tells us to count it all joy, because we can know and we can trust that God is doing a good work in us even when bad things are happening to us. God is going to use those situations to mature us, to grow us up, to make us stronger in the Lord. Again, Paul's situation is really more of a house arrest kind of situation. When Paul is taken to Rome, he's allowed by the rulers there in Rome to rent his own quarters. He's not just thrown in jail. You can read about this if you would turn to Acts 28, verse 16 and verses 30 and 31. What you find there is Paul is able to rent his own quarters. Now, he's still in chains. He's a prisoner. He's still in chains. He still has a guard that is watching him all the time, so he can't just go wherever he wants to. But his friends can come and go as they please. They can visit him all that they want to. So there are several things. Let me just share this in closing today. Several things that Paul looks to, even though he is in prison. He sees God doing good, even in this bad situation. And number one, it's just a house arrest, and he can continue first of all, the Philippians continued their financial support. So he is able to rent. Paul has his own rented quarters in Rome there because of the faithful support of the Philippian believers and the others that have supported his ministry. And he's not put in prison with all the other prisoners there in Rome. Number two, he can still preach the gospel. Again, his friends can come and go as they need to, as they want to. And he can share the gospel with them, and he can, you know, they can talk about the Lord and these kinds of things. The people that come and serve the jailer, serve Paul, the food and things like that, he can converse with these people. He can share the gospel with these people. He has guards with him around the clock. And these guards are a captive audience that he can preach the gospel to. And so he's preaching the gospel to these guards. And when you read later on over the end of the book of Philippians, you find out that people throughout Caesar's household are coming to Christ because of Paul's ministry while he's here in Rome under arrest. He's still preaching the gospel. The word is still getting out. People are still getting saved. The devil's trying to stop his ministry, but he can stop Paul physically. But he can't stop the Holy Spirit working through Paul, and he can't stop Paul's ministry, and the gospel continues to be spread even while Paul is under arrest. He has time to write books like Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, his last letter, 2 Timothy, was also written from prison. These are epistles that we are still reading and learning about Jesus and learning about God. 2,000 years later, Paul is able to do these things. while he is still there under house arrest. Others are finding a boldness to preach the gospel. You know, Jesus said that unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it abides alone. But when it dies, it brings forth much fruit. And Paul is in his imprisonment has had the effect of bringing forth more preachers. He's locked up, so other men step up to preach the gospel in his place. Now, he tells us, quite honestly, some of the people are doing it from impure motive. Some are doing it to win others to the Lord. Others are doing it in order to, as though it's a competition, to see who can win the most, to see who can win more than Paul. Whatever it might be, Paul says, I don't care what their motive is. All I care is they preach the gospel of Jesus Christ because of my imprisonment. And for that, I rejoice. Here's the thing. Paul finds joy in this Roman prison, first of all, because of his personal relationship with the Lord. Second of all, because he looks beyond, we've read this before, he looks beyond his present circumstances, and he knows that there is an eternity that far exceeds anything he will ever experience in this lifetime, and he's anticipating going there, and he finds joy in that. And then he looks and he sees what God is doing in the midst of the hard times that he's going through. And he sees all of these good things. We can choose, brother and sister. We can choose to focus on the bad things, or we can choose to look for the good things that God is doing in the midst of a bad situation. God is doing things, brother and sister, I promise you. God is at work. And in that, we can rejoice. Would you pray with me today? Father, we are so grateful today for your unconditional, unfailing love for each and every one of us. I pray, Father, that you would teach us to so move in the Holy Spirit that we would rejoice in the midst of adversity, knowing, first of all, that you have never left us. You have never forsaken us. You are always with us. You are always here. We thank you, Lord, that in your presence is fullness of joy. Remind us, too, Father, to look beyond our circumstances to the glory of the eternity that awaits us because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And teach us, Lord. Teach us that even though we go through adversity and difficult situations, remind us that you are always there with us. And help us to trust in you, to do awesome things in us and through us, even in the bad times. Things that are for our good and things that are ultimately for your glory. Thank you, Father, that our hearts can know joy even in days of adversity because of you and who you are and what you can do within each and every one of us. I pray for my VCF family today, Lord. I pray you continue to watch over them. I pray that you would meet their needs. I do pray that you would bless them and make them a blessing in someone else's life. Strengthen the weak. Heal those that are sick. Protect all of us, Father. I pray especially for my wife, Becky. I pray, Lord, that the symptoms of this disease would not get worse, but rather would get better, and that this disease would quickly pass, and that healing would quickly come to Becky. Thank you, Father, for making her well by your grace, by your love. Thank you, Father, for blessing us all through your great love for us. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, once again, we thank you for tuning in to Facebook. and to our live stream from Studio B. Again, it looks like we're going to be doing this for a few weeks now, depending on how long Becky has any symptoms. And then after that, maybe a couple of more weeks, if I don't become symptomatic, I still have to quarantine for a couple of weeks after she has no symptoms. So we'll keep you up to date on all that's going on, all that we're going through. We covet your prayers. We thank you for them. We love you. We thank you for your support. And again, if we can pray with you about anything, don't hesitate to send us a text or an email or a Facebook message. Let us know that what your needs are so that we can take them before the Lord, even in these difficult times. Thank you again for watching our program today. God bless you. We'll be in touch and hope to see you all soon. Bye-bye.